Psalm 102. A prayer of a suffering person who is weak and pours out his lament before the Lord. Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call, for my days vanish like smoke and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart's suffering, withered like grass. I even forget to eat my food. Because of the sound of my groaning, my flesh sticks to my bones. I'm like an eagle owl, like a little owl among the ruins. I stay awake. I'm like a solitary bird on a roof. My enemies taunt me all day long. They ridicule and use my name as a curse. I eat ashes like bread and mingle my drinks with tears because of your indignation and wrath. For you've picked me up and thrown me aside. My days are like a lengthening shadow, and I wither away like grass. But you, Lord, are enthroned forever. Your fame endures to all generations. You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show favor to her. The appointed time has come, for your servants take delight in its stones and favor its dust. Then the nations will fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth your glory, for the Lord will rebuild Zion. He will appear in his glory. He will pay attention to the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer. This will be written for a later generation, and a people who have not yet been created will praise the Lord. He will look down from his holy heights. The Lord gazed out from heaven to earth to hear a prisoner's groaning, to set free those condemned to die, so that they might declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when peoples and kingdoms are assembled to serve the Lord. He has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, do not take me in the middle of my life. Your years continue through all generations. Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. Your servants' children will dwell securely, and their offspring will be established before you.
Thanks, Greg. If I haven't met you before, like Greg said, I'm Matt, one of the members here. And before we begin, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, even as we meditate on this very real and raw psalm, give us ears to listen. Open our hearts and our minds to be astounded by the majesty of Christ. We pray for those hurting in our midst, that you would comfort them. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One October morning in 2013, 27-year-old Alistair wakes up with what seems to be the worst headache of his life. He had never had a headache before, and this one was the worst one yet. And as the days go on, it becomes worse and worse, to the point of being completely unbearable. I couldn't sleep, he says. I was blacking out and fainting, drained of all energy. And in the months that follow, he undergoes a flurry of tests, doctor's appointments, and scans, all to eliminate the scariest of possibilities. Thankfully, the tests come back clear, but the pain doesn't stop. He is eventually diagnosed with a chronic illness called new daily persistent headache. And what this means is that he suffers from a 24/7, 365-day mind-splitting migraine. And this makes him sensitive to light, and it makes it very hard to sleep. In his words, this makes my 27-year-old body feel like that of a 90-year-old man. And no painkiller gives him relief, not even morphine. And to make matters worse, he had just gotten married 5 months ago, and he had just started Bible college 2 months ago. He was training to be a pastor. And so this pastor in training is forced to grapple with the question of suffering. Not just any suffering, but suffering that is personal and suffering that seems so untimely. I had two options, he says. I could either get angry at God for making me suffer, or I could force my suffering to make me run into the arms of my Savior. I wish I could say I did the second, he continues. But for the first 6 months to a year, I questioned everything. I wrestled, I vented, I cried, and I shouted. How must a Christian respond when faced with tough times? If you've been in the church for some time, you know that Scripture exhorts us to be anxious for nothing, to rejoice always, to pray without ceasing. And who Christ is and what he has done is meant to fill us with joy, irrespective of life's circumstances. But if we're honest with ourselves, reality is often different. And like Alistair, we say, why? Why me? Why must my first year of marriage, a year of joy and discovery, be clouded with suffering? Why, having given my life to the ministry to serve you, God, why would you do this to me? Are we expected to pretend to be happy, to fake it at church because we're Christian and Christians aren't sad? Does God expect us to smile and say we're okay when we're slowly being crushed on the inside? And tonight we're looking at Psalm 102. This is one of the maybe not so well-known psalms. It's a psalm of lament. And the psalms of lament are songs and poems in which the psalmist cries out to God in times of deep distress and despair. These are psalms where the psalmist asks God for intervention, for deliverance from suffering, from deliverance from failures and defeat, and deliverance from enemies that surround on every side. And these are a big chunk of Scripture. One source says that nearly half of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. And the title of Psalm 102, as Craig read, is A Prayer of the Afflicted. It's a prayer of a suffering person who is weak and pours out his lament to God. Many commentators believe that this psalm was written by a faithful Israelite, a faithful believer during a time of captivity. A time when the Israelites were waiting for God to intervene. So we'll deal with the psalm in three sections, in three parts, and as we do, this is the main point to consider. Cry out to God, for he hears you, and he has given you Christ. Cry out to God, for he hears you, and he has given you Christ. We start with the afflicted man, in verses 1 to 11. Verse 1 opens like this. Lord, hear my prayer. Let my cry for help come before you. Do not hide your face from me in my day of trouble. Listen closely to me. Answer me quickly when I call. I don't know about you, but when my life is easy, I quickly fall into the trap of forgetting God. I forget not only what he has done for me in salvation, but also his daily provisions of health, shelter, and food. It's only when things get hard that I expect God to show up. It's when I don't get the job at the interview. It's when I fall sick for a long period of time. It's when the budget is tight. That's when I expect God to come rushing in. And the psalmist here longs for God to show his face. In my day of trouble, he says, where are you? When I need you the most, why do you not hear? God, it seems, is not moving. It seems God has turned his face away. If you've been a Christian for some length of time, you might know this feeling of being abandoned, this feeling of God not caring for you. Here you are, you've committed your life to Christ, you're trying your best to obey him, you're saying no to sin and temptation, and somewhere in your mind, you expect God to be good to you. But instead, tragedy strikes. Maybe you've developed a disease that is ravaging your body. Or like Alistair, you have chronic pain that never lets up. Or maybe you carry a heavy mental burden, a burden of broken relationships, with your spouse, with your parents, or with your children. It could be a burden of unsaved family members, of wayward children. And all of this weighs you down, and God, it seems, does not care. And the psalmist goes on to describe his state because of this. In verses 3 to 5, he says, "For my days vanish like smoke, and my bones burn like a furnace. My heart is suffering, withered like grass. I even forget to eat my food. Because of the sound of my groaning, my flesh sticks to my bones." The psalmist is so sick that he cannot eat. His body burns with a fever like a furnace. He has lost so much weight that he is reduced to skin and bone. And all of this physical anguish results in loud groaning to God. He is wasting away. "My days are vanishing fast," he says, "like smoke from a fire that is here one second and gone the next." He is nearing the end of his life. But if you read on, his suffering is not only physical, but psychological as well. Look at verse 6. He says, "I am an eagle owl, like a little owl among the ruins. I stay awake. I am like a solitary bird on the roof. My enemies taunt me all day long. They ridicule and use my name as a curse." He has no one to share his grief with. He's like an owl that dwells in solitude among the ruins. Like a lonely bird on the roof, he cannot sleep. And in this numb and sleepless state, all alone and in pain, he watches as the world goes by. In fact, the only company he has are his enemies who come to taunt him, using his name as a curse. So wasting away and all alone, verse 9 says, he eats ashes like bread and mingles tears with his drink. Ashes and tears are both symbols of mourning. This is the deep sorrow he's in. But why? Verse 10, "Because of your indignation and wrath, for you have picked me up and thrown me aside. My days are like a lengthening shadow. I wither away like grass." So this physically destroyed, emotionally drained shell of a man bears what might be his greatest burden, the burden of spiritual suffering. He thinks, or he assumes, that God is angry with him. Verse 10 says, "Because of your indignation and wrath." Another version says, "Because of your anger and raging fury." It's one thing to bear the insults of men. It's another to face the wrath of God Almighty. So maybe some of us sitting here feel this way. Maybe you did something wrong and you feel guilty about it. You've gone back to your sin for the 1,000th time and you feel like God has given up on you. God has turned his face away. And this has left you numb on the inside. You go to church, you do your devotions, but you feel empty. And like this owl on the roof, you sit silently and watch the world go by. And so you have this afflicted man of Psalm 102. He's suffering physically, emotionally, and spiritually. But some of you might be thinking, "Wow, this is deep stuff. I've never suffered like this. The only suffering I know is waking up in the morning with no charge in my phone, or being cut off in traffic, or being late with my assignments. What use is this psalm to me?" Well, none of us gets through life without suffering. For some of us, it is more severe than others. If you haven't had a time of testing, remember Alistair. Remember this young man seemingly struck down in the prime of his youth. And when you find yourself at the end of your strength, at the end of your rope, remember this psalm. Others of us have had more than our fair share of suffering. And we're often tempted to think, "No one else knows what I'm going through. No one else is suffering like I am. So how does this psalm help me?" It may be true that your suffering is unique, but in those moments of pain, let this psalm give voice to your suffering. This psalm teaches us that we can bring our pain to God. It is right to tell him exactly how you feel, to say to him, "Where are you?" when it hurts. Psalm 88, another psalm of lament, ends with these sobering words: "You have distanced loved one and neighbor from me, and darkness is my only friend." Maybe some of you feel that way tonight, that darkness is your only friend. This psalmist, in his grief and sadness, quickly recognizes who is in control. Although his struggle was caused by circumstances beyond his control, although it was his enemies that were taunting him, he recognized that ultimately it was God who was in control. Look at the second half of verse 10. He says, "For you have picked me up and thrown me aside. Like a powerful storm that lifts the tent from the ground and throws it aside, he knows that the Almighty God has allowed this." So what does the psalmist do? Did God really turn his face away? Is God actually angry with the psalmist? Look at me with the second part of the psalm, beginning in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "But you, Lord, are enthroned forever. Your fame endures to all generations." From saying me, my, and mine, he looks up and says, "You, you, Lord." He turns his eyes away from his suffering and toward his God. And the psalmist here does what any believer must do when faced with trials: take your eyes off of yourself and look to God, look to Christ. Our tendency in suffering is to look at ourselves, to compare ourselves with others, to feel extremely sorry for ourselves. We love to wallow in our misery. But listen to what the psalmist is doing here. He's saying, "My body is on fire. I'm groaning all day long. I'm reduced to skin and bone. But you, Lord, you are enthroned forever. I'm like a solitary bird on the roof, hearing the taunts of my enemies all day long. But you, Lord, you are enthroned forever. You have picked me up and thrown me aside. But you are enthroned forever. Irrespective of what is happening to me, you are in control." And not only does he look up to God, but he is confident that this sovereign God will act. Israel as a nation many times found herself in captivity. And many times through different prophets, God promises a restoration. We don't know for sure in what exact context this psalm is written, but what we do know is that the psalmist has full trust in God. In verse 13, he says, "You will rise up and have compassion on Zion, for it is time to show her favor. The appointed time has come." God had promised a time of deliverance, and the psalmist now clings to that promise. He clings to the promises of God. And what is the basis of his confidence? It is the very nature of God. It is the fact that God keeps his promises. And in verse 14, this fact gives the people confidence, where it says, "Your servants delight in its stones and favor its dust." The faithful Israelite knew that what is now broken, what is now thrown down, what is now reduced to stone and dust, God is able to rebuild. And so the psalmist goes on in verse 15 and 16 to say, "Lord himself will rebuild Zion." God himself will bring restoration. So maybe you're thinking, all of this sounds great. I will turn my eyes away from myself, away from my struggle, and look to God. And like the psalmist here, I have full confidence that God is able. But does God really care about me? Surely God has better things to do. There's war in Ukraine. There's conflict in the Middle East. There's the civil war in Sudan. There's world hunger, there's famines, flood, and earthquakes. Surely all of this must take up all his time. God doesn't care about me. Verse 17, "He will pay attention to the prayer of the destitute and will not despise their prayer." The Lord is attentive to our cry. He listens to the prayer of the poor and the needy. When I am at my wit's end, not knowing where to turn next, this one who rebuilds Zion, this one who sits enthroned from generation to generation, he hears me. Jesus said in Matthew 6, 26. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you of more value than they? The Lord not only listens, but he also looks down. Look at verse 19. The Lord looked down from his holy heights. The Lord gazed out of heaven. God looks down not to marvel at our breakthroughs in science, not to applaud Elon Musk as he attempts to reach Mars, not to find out who has made it to the billionaire list this year, but verse 20, to hear a prisoner's groaning. He sees and he hears. You might be a nobody in this world. You might be a failure in the eyes of others. But if you cry out to him, he is not angry, but attentive. He hears the prayer of the destitute, and he is personal to each and every one of us. The book of 1 Samuel opens with the story of Elkanah, the Ephraimite. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of the first was Hannah, and the second, Peninnah. And as it so happened, Hannah was barren. And although her husband loved her dearly, Hannah suffered greatly. Peninnah had many sons and daughters, while Hannah had none. And so Peninnah used this leverage to mock and taunt Hannah. And this mockery goes on year after year. And this was especially true when they went to Shiloh. Shiloh was where the tabernacle was set up in those days. And that was where they worshiped God. And each time they went up there, Hannah would weep and Hannah would not eat, all because of Peninnah. And one year, unable to take it any longer, Hannah enters the temple. And there, in the presence of the Lord, she bears her soul to God. The text says in verse 10 of chapter 1, deeply hurt, Hannah prayed to the Lord and wept with many tears. So deep is her pain that her lips move, but she makes no sound. She cries out to God from the depths of her anguish and despair. And like the breaking of dawn on a new day, in verse 19 it says that the Lord remembered her. God blesses her with a son she names Samuel, which means heard of God. So the Lord looks down from his holy heights. The Lord gazes out from heaven to earth to hear the prayer of the destitute. So far in the psalm, we've looked at the afflicted one, reduced to skin and bone. We've seen that God is attentive, watching, listening, and acting to deliver his people. But does this mean that if you know God, your suffering just disappears? You might think that by this point, the psalmist has surely been delivered from his struggle. Surely there has been physical, emotional, and spiritual healing at this point. Surely God has answered, and the psalmist is now going to sing his praises. Well, let's find out in our final section tonight. Verse 23, he has broken my strength in mid-course. He has shortened my days. I say, my God, do not take me in the middle of my life. The psalmist is actually on the verge of death. He knows that he is not alone in his affliction. He knows that God is not inattentive. He knows that God will keep his promises. In his mind, he knows, but in his body, he's dying. Maybe this is some of us today. You know the gospel well. You live it out every day. You come to church and home group regularly. You're involved in the ministries of the church. But still, there is pain. Still, there is struggle. You know all the theological answers. You know that God is doing something through this. You know that this pain is for your good and for his glory. You know that whatever happens is within the wider plan and purpose of God. All of this is true, but you're still searching for answers. You want to know why. Why me? Why my daughter? Why my son? Why now? The psalmist continues in the second half of verse 24. He says, your years continue through all generations. Long ago you established the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will endure. All of them will wear out like clothing. You will change them like a garment, and they will pass away. But you are the same, and your years will never end. What the psalmist does here is take his entire existence and suffering and look at it through the lens of the eternality of God. If you were to ask the psalmist, "Oh psalmist, what is something that never changes? Oh hymn writer, of all the things you can see, what is something that remains forever?" He might have thought of a large tree with its massive trunk and huge branches, trees that live for hundreds or even thousands of years. But it too had a beginning when the seed fell into the ground. Or he might have thought of the mountains rising majestically far above him, reaching into the heavens, but they too shake, they tremble and fall. But when it was time to pen this psalm, the psalmist writes of what seems to be the most stable of all, the heavens and the earth, the sun, moon, and stars that give light, that keep seasons and show us the way, the universe itself seemingly present forever. And the psalmist here is saying that even though the universe is infinitely vast and immense, exceedingly mighty and powerful, wonderfully mysterious and majestic, you, O Lord, are far greater. It will perish, but you will endure. It will wear out like a garment, but you are the same. Your years never end. God is so boundless and beyond us that even our finest metaphors crumble under the weight of his majesty. So maybe you're thinking, all of this sounds amazing, but how does it help me? All this talk of eternity is so out there. I agree that God is so big and beyond me, but how does that bring peace to my soul? Well, in the first 11 verses, we saw the afflicted man. This man in the tough and changing circumstances of life. His thoughts are changing, his emotion is changing, his health is declining, his entire world is being turned upside down. But in this last section, we've seen that though all may change, nothing changes with God. His plans, his promises, and his person, they do not change. If there is anyone in this entire universe worthy of your deepest respect, one on whom you can stake your entire soul, it is him. But wait, it gets better. The book of Hebrews is all about the second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. And throughout this book, the author takes great pains to show how Christ is better. He shows how Christ is better than the angels, better than Moses, better than Abraham. And in verses 10 to 12, chapter 1 of Hebrews, this inspired writer of scripture quotes this psalm. He takes verses 25 to 27 of Psalm 102 and applies it to the Son, to Jesus Christ. So it is Christ who established the earth, in verse 25. The heavens are the work of his hands. It is Jesus Christ who will endure, and his years will never end. So how does that help me? You see, our God is not like the other so-called gods. Jesus Christ is not some eternal universal force that we are united with through rebirth. He is not a God who sits up high in the heavens, throws down a holy book, and expects us creatures to follow it. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son. When the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son to redeem us. The eternal second member of the Trinity took on flesh and lived among us. And he did not come down to live the life of a king, but was laid in a lowly manger. He grew up in an obscure village. He was despised and rejected by men. And as the prophet Isaiah tells us, this Jesus, by whom and through whom the universe was made, was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Hebrews chapter 4 reminds us that he is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tested in every way, like we are. And he not only suffered while alive, but suffered a most cruel and humiliating death. His suffering was not just physical or emotional, but in a sense, spiritual as well. More than the physical beating and mocking, he bore a greater burden, 2 Corinthians 5:21 tells us that he, the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us. Isaiah 53 says that he, Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. On him was laid the iniquity of us all. His life was broken in mid-course, verse 23. He cried out from the cross, my God, why have you abandoned me? Echoes of verse 24. He came to set the captives free, verse 20. He is the afflicted man of Psalm 102. This God-man was put to death on a cross, hung between earth and heaven. He took your place and mine so we can justly walk free. But the story doesn't end there. Death could not hold him. The grave could not keep him. He rose victorious on the third day. And days later, before many witnesses, he was taken into glory. So what is the answer to Alistair's questions? What is the answer to your why questions? It is not some philosophical idea that all of this is just an illusion. It's not some cold, hard fact of nature that this is just the way things are. Deal with it. It's not some religious book or verse. It's not what, but who. Who is he that is big enough, boundless enough, and powerful enough to answer you? Who is he that holds all of the complexities of life and death in his hands, that sees your past, present, and future, that is the same yesterday, today, and forever? Jesus Christ is his name. And in the last chapter of our Bibles, Revelation 22, he says, look, I am coming soon. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And when Jesus comes back, death shall be no more. There shall be no more mourning, crying, or pain, because he will wipe away every tear from our eyes. Often, the answer to all our why questions will never be answered this side of eternity. But if you are a believer in Christ, will you trust him? Will you put your complete hope in the one who is eternal, the one who never changes? And can you believe that just as Christ rose from the dead, one day you too will rise? And can you believe that one day in heaven, you can ask him why? Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your precious word. Thank you for helping us take our eyes off of ourselves to gaze at your majesty. You have set eternity in our hearts. Fill us with hope as we wait for the day when Christ will come back. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.